Okay. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 109. Thank you, Brother Daniel, and thank you, Brother Eli. Okay. It's chapter 16. The headline, if you will, or title, is Expanding the Great Controversy Presentation. And again, this kind of stuff I really don't like to read. I've said this before, but at the same time, she does touch on things that are very interesting, and she does touch on things that we need to know in regards to going forward with the work, because sooner or later, we're going to be offline, and we're going to need to know how. I mean, it's always nice to have someone that's had experience before us getting out a newsletter or getting out booklets, if you will, and all the, the peaks and valleys of doing that. And this is why I believe the Lord blessed us with, we had some mighty peaks and valleys with the newsletter, the Truth Provided newsletter, which has eventually been evolved, if you will, into the Seventh-day Remnant Herald. And that's what we put out now every single solitary month. We, praise God, are able to do that. And the Lord has been, made it easier for those that are actually helping us do it. I do my part, they do their part, and then we have someone that prints it for us and stamps it and all that stuff. And it just works. Everything seems to be, we've gotten used to it now. So when we get knocked offline, hopefully by then we'll have thousands upon thousands of subscribers and we can continue to keep the messages out there, Because I remember years ago we had thousands of subscribers, but then being online, they have a little bit more control over manipulating those who use the online world. They've censored my website. They were putting my, and they still do this to this day. Some of you have a hard time getting emails to me or nine times out of ten, I could usually get the email from you, but sometimes you won't get it back from me because remnantofgod.org has been tagged. And it's just part of the work. And so we stopped doing the newsletter in the email. We had to go to snail mail, which is extremely expensive because, 45 cents now or 47 cents a stamp. And anyway. Praise God, though. He gives us what we need to get through it every month. So. Anyway. Okay, continuing. Oh, man, I hit the sliver again. All right. This first small heading, it's all compiler thing. It says, let me just see. Well, since it's a quickie, let's read it. The headline is Preparing Manuscript for Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. Okay, praise the Lord, Mary. Good to hear. I just happened to look over in the text chat, and I saw that. I ordinarily don't look in the text chat, so thank you, Lord. Anyway, the compilers say, while in Ellen White's mind, all materials comprising the age-long conflict were a part of the great controversy story, this chapter focuses on the post-biblical part of the narration as found in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, published in 1884, and the Great Controversy, which appeared in 1888. The enlarged writing on the life of Christ for the desire of ages follows in the next chapter. I got to tell you, you want to meet Christ, you want to see what he's like, you want to know him close, you really want to get to know him, read Desire of Ages. Seriously. Anyway, next one is Intensity of Feeling While Writing. And she says, I write from 15 to 20 pages each day. It is now 11 o'clock. And I have written 14 pages of manuscript for Volume 4 and 7 pages of letters to different ones besides this. I feel continually grateful to God for his merciless kindness, or merciful kindness. And the thing I praise God about here is the fact that, check it out, she's 14 pages for the manuscript and 7 more for the letters. And she did that by hand. And she didn't have a typewriter. She's just writing by hand. I don't think she used a quill. I don't know. Does anybody know? Did they have actual writing implements, like a pencil maybe? But I know it was the 1800s. I don't know if they actually had pens and pencils at that time. If they had pens, I would assume they were fountain pens, because the way they would do the quill, or with the what they would call calligraphy today, those types of pens, because I used to do calligraphy when I was a teenager, and the that pen that you use for calligraphy is no different than the pen that, or the tip, rather, that they would use back then. But you got to dip it, like every, like if you had a word, it was like 13 letters. It'd be hard-pressed to get the whole word out. Because it would have a little miniature well, a bubble of ink that would gather in the top back end of it. And I used to love working with those things. You just dip it. Yeah. And so she dipped. Okay. So she had to use like, yeah, because, you know, I remember when I was a kid and I was in grade school, they still had the ink wells. Well, they didn't have the ink wells per se. They had the holes in the desk for the ink wells. And I remember asking the nun, because when I was a little kid, I had to go to Catholic school. But I remember asking the nun, what's the hole for? How come there's this big hole in my desk? and everybody's desk. He says, well, we used to use ink wells, you know. And then she told me about the pens and the quill. The quill is actually just a feather. You know, you can actually, and literally, I mean, we have these hawks that come around and they sometimes will pluck their feathers out and when they're cleaning themselves, and we'll find feathers on the ground out here, especially in the woods back there. And you can literally dip one of those, you know, feathers into a inkwell and write with it, because it will, some of the ink will get up inside it. I don't know if you have to cut the edge of it, but I've done it without cutting the edge, like on an angle, and just leave it the way it is, and it seemed to work fine for me. I mean, it ain't the greatest or the most legible thing, but it worked. Anyway, she goes on to say, it is best to cut the edge. That's what I was thinking. Yeah, go on an angle like they did with the calligraphy pens. So, yeah, I think it would make sense to cut the edge with a real, I mean, you'd have to really get a nice fine edge on it, though. And I wonder what kind of bird they would have to use, though, because I know with the hawks, their tip on the bottom part of that feather, boy, I got to tell you, that looks like pulling that puppy out. It's got to hurt, because that's a big thing being removed. I mean, some of them tubes that come out, it's just, wow. I mean, it ain't like pulling a hair. It's got to be 100 times thicker than a hair, and that thing is just pulled out. You know, I was like, oh, yeah, that's not going to hurt. And so, hawk, eagle, and the peacock, okay. All right. Notice how the, you didn't do that, Stephen, did you, with the stars? Because I got you didn't, okay, yeah, because the actual chat software is programmable, and so any kind of a naughty word, the server will start out. Isn't that neat? Even though it's inside the word peacock, it still, you know, did it. I think that's pretty neat. And no, don't you young ones try to put swear words in here just to test it. Because I don't know if I got them all, so I don't like typing that kind of stuff. So anyway, she goes on to say, as I write upon my book, I feel intensely moved. I want to get it out as soon as possible, for our people need it so much. Boy, how many of us know about that? Especially when you're writing tracks and stuff like that. I'm working on a track right now for the police. Because if I'm going to be on the road a lot, I want to be able to hand these things out, because I know I'll get pulled over once in a while. It just happens to be part of my life. But, well, all of our lives, actually, in today's world. And I got a track I'm writing about where it's just more or less just saying, thank you, officer. And then going in there from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And telling them, thank you for doing what you are ordained to do. And I want to get it out yesterday, but it's just, it's not backburnered or anything like that. It's just so much work going on right now. But I know once I'm able to get back and relax and get some time off, I'll refresh and I'll be able to get a lot more work done. So anyway, she goes on, as I write upon my book, I feel intensely moved. I want to get it out as soon as possible, for our people need it so much. I shall complete it next month if the Lord gives me health, as he has done. I have been unable to sleep nights thinking of the important things to take place. And again, that too many of us understand that. One of my issues has been, and I used to, years ago, I would watch TV right before going to bed. Now, I don't do that anymore because I don't like the fiction stuff and all that. But it allowed me to stop thinking. Like with TV, it has a tendency to let them think for you. And this is why you see a lot of teenagers, when they talk, they go, you hear what I'm saying, I mean, they got to keep on putting in the filler words because they can't form their thoughts quick enough because they ain't using their brain. They're letting the TV talk to them rather than actually using their own brain. And so, but I would still, you know, years ago I would do that. I would, like, you know, an hour or 2 hours before going to bed, I'd watch TV. But now, like documentaries, it's educational and it's not fiction. The only thing that irks me is every now and then when you watch a documentary, especially if it has something to do with planet Earth, you get the guys going saying, yeah, billions and billions of years ago when the Earth was formed. So, yeah, well, that irks me a little bit because I know they are lying, but then again, they don't know, you know, except some of them when they're, you know, the actual atheists, they know. Some of them, they're lying on purpose. But, so, going on. So, yeah, I like I said, that's, I would have a hard time, like what she's talking about here, I can understand it. Anybody, it's not just Sister White, it's not just me, it's not just, you know, I know Craig has issues with this, night, you know, because he has called me on this, and I know Brother Ace, too, you know, sometimes has issues getting sleep at night. Fran, too, was telling me the other night she couldn't get to sleep because so much stuff running through your mind. And then with like, that's why I said, that's why I brought the TV, it allows me to get it all out so that I can rest, and otherwise I'm staring at the ceiling thinking about how to do this, how to do that, and how to do this. When I was a younger man, it was easier to handle that. You know, for the first 17 years before I went full-time in the ministry, I worked 9-to-5 jobs and the ministerial work, and I seemed to be able to turn it off at about 11 o'clock every night. But still, I had to do some kind of a half an hour or something on TV. And I wouldn't watch the bad stuff, but it was still fictional, whatever I was watching. So I guess... she says here that 3 hours of sleep and sometimes five is the most I get. All right, there's no way I could. I mean, I can operate on five. For some reason, I won't get tired if I got five. But three or four, yeah, I'll get a headache and everything. I literally, if I don't get enough sleep, I will get a headache the next day all day. It'll just be all day long. And she goes, my mind is stirred so deeply I cannot rest. Right, right, right. I feel that I must and not delay. So, amen. Same thing here. We all... those of us that do this work, we all know what we're going through here. Let's see. I don't know what you're talking about there, John. I happen to look over the text chat and it says, Pastor Nick, these aren't the Druids you're looking for. What do you, I don't... yeah, the television is a telling of vision here. Yeah. Yep, TV does program my... I don't know. So... she goes, yeah, right. Okay, let me get to this next one here. She says, great things are before us, and we want to call the people from their indifference to get ready for that day. Things that are eternal crowd upon my vision day and night. And the things that are temporal fade from my sight. We are not now to cast away our confidence, but... to have firm assurance, firmer than ever before. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and he will help us to the end. We will look to the monumental pillars, reminders of what the Lord hath done for us, to comfort and to save us from the hand of the destroyer. But and praise God she didn't have TV in her days because that was an issue that she didn't have to overcome. But a lot of us have issues in this area, especially if you've been raised with the TV all over the place. I remember... when I was a young man, especially when I first got married, even if you're not home, TV was on all the time. It was just always on, always on. And how many of us have seen this? The TV can actually be an excellent babysitter. So we thought. We didn't know it was programming our children's minds, of course, messing with them and stuff like that. But have you ever noticed how easily it shuts a kid up? Like if you got the TV off, for example, for some strange reason, and you got a kid that's just being a kid, a little annoying and, you know, whimpering or whining or crying or whatever. You set them down in front of a TV and you turn it on and boom, the kid's just locked in, transfixed within 30 seconds. It looks like they're hypnotized. Not good. But some moms were just, you know, they had no choice, they felt. And then it ruins the kid's mind from that point on. Oh, okay, I get you. All right, yeah, amen. Thanks, John, for clearing it up. Yeah, I saw that movie, too, years ago. So continuing, it says, history opened up and scenic visions from time to time. And that's the heading for this comment. And it says, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the scenes of the long-continued conflict between good and evil have been opened to the writer of these pages. From time to time, I have been permitted to behold the working in different ages of the great controversy between Christ, the Prince of Life, the author of our salvation, and Satan, the Prince of Evil, the author of sin, the first transgressor of God's holy law. So, amen. And that's another thing a lot of people seem to forget. They keep saying, oh, the Jews, the law was made for the Jews. Really? Then how come we have a Satan? They never put that, you know, two and two together. Seriously, all you got to do is ask them, this is okay, if the law was only for the Jews, then explain Satan. That's all you got to do. Sometimes it'll shut them up if they have enough wheels to turn. But if they're one of those types that are daily transfixed by that TV 6 hours a day, you're going to have to explain a little further. And the best way I could see to do it is just tell them, says, hey, Satan used to be an angel. He used to be called Lucifer, light bearer. And he used to be in the kingdom of heaven. He was the first and most beautiful creation that was ever made. And then he, are you ready? Are you sitting down? He sinned. Now, what is the definition of sin? Transgression of the law. So if the law is only for the Jews, are you saying Satan was a Jew? Because they weren't no Jews born. I mean, even Adam and Eve, explain that one. How could they get kicked out of the garden unless the Ten Commandments were already valid? But I like to use the devil thing because it shows them. The Bible is very clear. It even says in the book of Psalms that the angels had to keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah, amen. Good point. How did Cain commit murder? I mean, if commandment number 6 wasn't there, then it wouldn't be no big deal. Yeah, you killed Abel? Oh, well, okay. Well, don't worry about it. Seth's going to be born soon. No biggie. So what are you doing tomorrow? No, Cain got in trouble. How could he get in trouble unless the law was already there? Oh, so Cain's a Jew? They might even go that far, but I doubt it. Because it really, some people don't want to step that far off the path of reality because people will catch it right off. I mean, even an atheist would say, oh, come on, you got to be kidding. Cain wasn't a Jew. So anyway, next one here, and it's just a one-sentence comment. The headline or the heading is Visions of the Past and Future while Writing. Excuse me. She says, when I am using my pen, wonderful representations are given me of past, present, and future. Well, amen to that. That's one of the reasons we like to read her writings. Yeah, I love it. Especially the way she expounds on Scripture, too. Because she uses Scripture to explain Scripture, just like Jesus did. The next one is titled, Reformation History Presented in Vision. And she says, the banner of the ruler of the synagogue of Satan was lifted high, and error apparently marched in triumph, and the reformers, through the grace given them of God, waged a successful warfare against the host of darkness. Because we all know about the truth being trampled underfoot, so that's what she's talking about here. But then, of course, you get Martin Luther and all the others like Wesley. But she goes on, she says, events in the history of the reformers have been presented before me. I know that the Lord Jesus and his angels have, with intense interest, watched the battle against the power of Satan, who combine his hosts with evil men for the purpose of extinguishing the divine light, the fire of God's kingdom. They suffered for Christ's sake, scorn, derision, and the hatred of men who knew not God. They were maligned and persecuted even unto death because they would not renounce their faith. And so, since they went through it, we shall go through it. Some of us will die. As a matter of fact, there's a Christian dying every 2 minutes right now. This next one's titled Shown Ellen White Years Before Visiting Europe in 1885 and 1887. It says, years ago, the work of the first message in these countries, Sweden and other northern countries, was prevented before me, and I was shown circumstances similar to those related above. And it has in parentheses, Swedish child preaching. Whatever that means. Could have been one of those little kids preaching, I don't know. All right, and then this next one is titled Chapter on Time of Trouble, and she says, we have just read the matter in regards to the time of trouble. Brother Smith thinks that chapter by no means should be left out of Volume 4. He says there is not a sentence in it that is not essentially needed. This seemed to make a very deep impression upon his mind, and I thought I would write to you in reference to this matter. I've read it, and it has just a thrilling power with it. I see nothing that will exclude from the book for general sale among unbelievers. So amen and amen. Even here they're careful, but still, amen, because thank you for leaving it in there. because we're going through it right now. It's a little time of trouble. So, and the time of Jacob's trouble, well, if we're found faithful, some of us will just have to take a nap. We'll still be found faithful, but the Lord loves us enough to the point where he knows his children. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 wasn't written just because he was bored that day. He knows his children. There are some situations that we simply can't handle because, for whatever reason, whether we dragged our feet to get to that point in our walk or we found out about him at the last minute, like the thief on the cross, and we just ain't going to be able to make it through the coming days. And so he'll allow some of us to take a nap. And that's perfectly understandable and acceptable. The neat thing, like I've always said, about dying is it's a really easy task for the one dying. Yeah, some people may think it a little bit strange or scary, but if you're a Christian, it's not going to be scary. And the thing that's amazing to me, okay, yeah, fine. Like, okay, my mom just died recently, a few months ago, my dad a few years ago. And where they're headed, I don't know. They died Catholic, but they both seemed to understand some things before they died, and they both stated Jesus Christ was Savior before they died. They never left the church, but in the last few years of their life, they actually listened to me on the phone, and I'm sure some of my other siblings, if they tried to speak with them. And when they died, it was rather easy, peaceful, if you will, and they've been dead my dad for years, let's say. Well, because he has been. Or look at King David, for example. Here's a better example. We know where he's headed. And this is why Peter even had to bring it up in the book of Acts, because a lot of people thought that he was in heaven right away. But no. As far as David is concerned, well, yeah, to him it would be like the split second he closes his eyes in death, the next nanosecond he's raising out of his grave, and he sees himself flying towards Christ. But that hasn't happened yet. But, you know, my point is he doesn't realize the passage of time. He doesn't realize he's been in the grave thousands of years. Because the sleep of death truly is just like that. It's like a dreamless sleep. How many of us, when we sleep for 8 hours in the bed, know every split second when we're rolling around? None of us, right? If you do, you won't be alive much longer because you ain't getting sleep. You're not getting any of that REM, as they call it, rapid eye movement. Yeah, amen, good point, John. Like a coma. Some people can have that deep coma where they don't even have the dreams and stuff like that, and they wake up 10 years later and they go, what's the date? You're kidding me? But then there are other people that have comas. They call them coma, where they're dreaming, and sometimes they're conscious, even though they can't open their eyes, and they hear everything that's going on in the room. So you never know. It's just like when my father-in-law was dying, and my wife told him, I remember her telling me this a few times, where she was holding his hand, she says, Dad, me and Nick just had a little boy. She just had, you know, my son Nicholas. And the nurse says, oh, no, he's out of it, he can't hear you, he's having a call, you know. And her dad squeezed her hand to let her know, yeah, praise God. He squeezed her hand a couple times. I hope to pray I see him again. He was a very gentle, loving man. I mean, him and I hit it off pretty good. You know, even though we didn't spend a lot of time together, but whenever we did, it was just quality time. The guy was a class act, I got to tell you. Anyway, let's go to the next section here. The heading is the 1888 edition of The Great Controversy. And it says, work begins on the enlargement of The Great Controversy. And this is, it says, Basil, Switzerland, June 11, 1886. And she says, I think you will want to hear some particulars in regards to our family. We now number 10. Yeah, Willie White and Mary and Ella are well. Sarah McEntifer is well and just as busy as she can be, taking letters by dictation and writing them out on the calligraphy. Oh, well, then they had a typewriter back then. Marion Davis's health is about as it usually is. She is at work on Volume 4, Grand Controversy. Now, this is neat. I like the way she says she's calling them our family. And I know Willie White is her son. But the others here, I don't know. They're especially the ones with different last names. So, anyway. This next section is bidden to portray scenes of the past and the future. And it says, as the Spirit of God has opened to my mind the great truths of the past and the future, I have been bidden to make known to others that which has thus been revealed. To trace the history of the controversy in past ages, and especially so as to present it as to shed a light on the fast approaching struggle of the future. In pursuance of this purpose, I have endeavored to select and group together events in the history of the church in such a manner as to trace the unfolding of the great testing truths that at different periods have been given to the world, that have excited the wrath of Satan and the enmity of the world-loving church, and that have been maintained by the witness of those who loved not their lives unto the death. And that's, of course, the little time of trouble, the martyrs, the ones that are dying now, you know, getting beheaded. But yet still, they're not getting beheaded for the mark of the beast. That still has to come. Because they were, you know, refusing the mark. That's still ahead of us. So you think it's bad now, one every 2 minutes. So this next section says, scenes presented anew while writing. And she says, while writing the manuscript of Great Controversy, I was often conscious of the presence of the angels of God, and many times the scenes about which I was writing were presented to me anew in visions of the night, so that they were fresh and vivid in my mind. Wouldn't you just love to have an existence like that? I mean, seriously. When I read some of this stuff and the way she talks about how the Lord's blessing her, and we've all had the dreams. You know, many of us have had dreams, even prophetic in nature, but usually they're mostly family-bound. It's not like tell-the-whole-world kind of dreams unless you actually have been told in the dream to tell everybody, like she's being told, of course. But it's just... It's amazing. And I would think every single solitary one of us in the church can get to that point in our walk if you just either turn off the TV, burn the novels, stop this or stop that or whatever the case may be. Just, I mean, seriously, look around. Time is it. Even if you're a young man or a young woman, it doesn't matter anymore. You think, oh, yeah, I got, you know, another 40, 50 years of life ahead of me. I got plenty of time to repent. Well, do you really? I mean, seriously, does anybody really know when they're going to go to sleep? I mean, could it be, because we know the things are speeding up. We see everything that's going on around us. It is, you know, the prophetic events are happening a lot quicker than normal. And then you've got all sorts of, and I understand the hedge of angels that are around us. So a lot of those drunks that like to drive over the double yellow line and kill people without realizing it are mostly veered off path when we're driving down the road, praise God. But if it's your time to go to sleep, like if the Lord says, okay, you have no other work that you can do because, well, you know, you're disobedient in this area, or you don't get it in that area, or you're not even trying in that area, whatever the case may be. But you're still going to make it home, but you might have to take a nap to get there, kind of a thing. In other words, he doesn't want you to continue living, because if you do, I mean, look what happened with William Miller. I don't know exactly where it's at in Sister White's writings, but I remember reading it before. about how the Lord allowed him to go to sleep because the path he was on was going to head him off the path of Christ. And so he allowed for him to go to sleep because he loved him that much. And this is why you see a lot of people will, in fact, be martyred in the days ahead or die of strange diseases or whatever the case may be, because it's not that they don't have anything to offer, because everybody does. He doesn't create mistakes. I don't care if you're born a 9-pound, 10-ounce eyeball. He's not making mistakes. He's got a reason for everybody that, well, not an eyeball. You know what I mean. I mean, look at that one, that guy, what is his name? His first name is Nick, I think it's Krubich. Nick Krubich. I don't know if you've ever seen the videos. The guy's got no arms and no legs. He's a preacher, though. And he does all these amazing, he can swim. Can you believe it? The guy swims and everything. He plays golf. He does all sorts of strange things with no arms and no legs. He's a Sunday keeper. It would be certainly an amazing thing to see him back on the path. So, anyway, he like any of us, because I look at my past and I see some, like some of the guys that I knew that had died, like this one guy I knew that by the name of Bruce, my family knows him. He, as far as I could see, he had much more to offer because he had a magnetic personality. He had a lot of friends. That's why. And that was that was my second funeral I ever did. I had to get up there and preach at his funeral. And I've never seen a funeral home that packed. And there were people outside, too, that couldn't get in. This guy affected a lot of people's lives. And I thought, well, he could still be used by the Lord in a mighty way. I'm trying to figure out why he wasn't still alive. But then I also thought about how he had this overwhelming urge to get a woman. He just couldn't get past that one point that, hey, Bruce, maybe the Lord doesn't want you to be married. Maybe he's got something else he wants you to do, but he just couldn't get past that point. Whether that's either here or there, whether that's the reason he was allowed to go to sleep, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. And so it doesn't really matter. I do believe he was ready to die, because I remember I saw the changes in that man. I met him on the street, had him a track. A couple weeks later, he came up to me, told me he read the track, and he was holding back the tears, and he wanted to be part of the truth. He wanted to be part of the church, and we became friends and hung around, and for years, he used to come to the home church, bring people and everything like that, and all of a sudden, he just, he had some surgery, and they prescribed something they shouldn't have prescribed, and it killed him. And so, but it was a very painless death. Yeah, he was one of those OxyContin problems, They gave him the wrong dosage or something like that. His mother went out to get him a sandwich. She came back and he was gone. Sleeping. Just went to sleep and never got up. So anyway, this next section is titled Vivid Scenes of Christ's Second Advent. And she says, the sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. Now picture that, though. Mountains shaking like reeds in the wind. This is why I can't help feeling... Well, we all know about the global earthquake of 1755, but it ain't nothing. That's just going to be a little rumble in the night compared to what's going to happen when he splits that sky. But I'm trying to figure out how, and I'm just my own personal way of thinking, how he's going to do this. Is he going to split the earth in half, or is he going to, I don't know. But to make a mountain shake like a reed like that, and wow. And then she says, the sea boiled like a pot, cast out stones upon the ground. That's happening now. There's areas in Ireland where there's these rocks that come out of the ocean, and sometimes a quarter mile inland, they land. And it's because of the way the waves are banging on the edge of this cliff, and it's just spewing out these big stones the size of cars that are landing. And you think about this, we puny little humans look at this as, wow, that's a huge boulder. It's just flying like it's effortless. But you got to keep in mind, this is a planet. We're small compared to the rocks, yeah, but still, it's a planet. I mean, picture putting a bunch of tiny little pebbles in a glass of water and shaking it, and watch what those pebbles do. Well, this is a planet. According to the planet, those big boulders that we look at the size of cars is just a little pebble according to this world. But still, people don't believe it could happen. Well, take a flight to Ireland. And then it goes on to say that as God spoke the day and hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. And everybody goes, whoa, whoa, hold on a second. God said no one knows the day or the hour except my Father in heaven. I says, yeah, but this is during the plagues, right near the end. Well, yeah, still I don't get your point. Well, look, when the plagues begin, he that is unjust is going to remain unjust. He that is holy is going to remain holy, right? Well, yeah. So do you actually think that after the plagues begin, that it's going to be beneficial for you or me or anybody to actually go out and preach and tell people that you got to join, you got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if you haven't done it yet? Do you think that they're going to get saved? Well, no, the Bible says whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. He says, yeah. So it really doesn't matter anymore. That really does not matter anymore. That's why we can know the day or the hour at that point. Because all prophetic time is over with. Everything's over with. The plagues are falling. And so she says, I have not the slightest knowledge as to the time spoken by the voice of God, because that day hasn't come yet. I heard the hour proclaimed, but had no remembrance of that hour after I came out of vision. Scenes of such thrilling, solemn interest passed before me as no language is adequate to describe. It was all a living reality to me, for close upon the scene appeared the great white cloud upon which was seated the Son of Man. And so again, why does it not matter after that point? Because how is it going to matter? It's not going to affect anybody. Like if we told somebody the day of the hour that Jesus Christ is coming back after the plagues are falling, you think it's going to change their minds any? You think they're going to drop their blades and say, I want to be part of your church? No. They can't stand Christ. They've gotten to the point where they hate Christians, period, thanks to what the world has done. I mean, a lot of people think that, I mean, if you just look at the way Ishmael came about and the way the Vatican is today, you've got Christ haters all over this world. Ishmael's been hating Christ since Isaac stole his blessing, so he thought. And then, of course, out of the same lineage, you see Christ the Lord out of David's house. So, yeah, and amen. And the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the hearts of men during those plagues anyway. So even if you had the most articulate preacher on the planet with a chalkboard, laser beams, you know, I don't know, widescreen TVs, they're still not going to get it. It's just like with those false teachers out there, even in the SDA church. They can't get prophetic understanding because they're disobedient. So if disobedience prevents them from understanding prophecy, are they going to be able to understand, you know, mere doctrine after that? When doctrine doesn't even take that much thought, it's just thus saith the Lord. The main, like, it's like, duh, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. Hey, I said, don't do this. Gee, it doesn't have to be much plainer, does it? Thou shalt not kill. I mean, what are you reading of that? So, this next one says, reading the page proofs, last work on the book. And it says, I have just read the manuscript of the three chapters. I cannot see, but that it is all right and of the most intense and thrilling interest. I am glad you have sent these pages, and I want the book. The very first one from the press sent to me. Last Sabbath was an impressive, solemn time. I spoke upon some of the very scenes described in these last chapters, and there was a deep feeling in the meeting. And then this next one says, steps taken to make it the best possible. And it says, in the preparation of this book, competent workers were employed and much money was invested in order that the volume might come before the world in the best style possible. The Lord impressed me to write this book in order that without delay it might be circulated in every part of the world because the warnings it contains are necessary for preparing a people to stand in the day of the Lord. So amen and amen. And so it has. Her work definitely has followed her past the grave. And then she says, this next one is titled, Experience of Ellen White While Writing the Great Controversy. And she says, I was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to write that book. And while working upon it, I felt a great burden upon my soul. I knew that time was short and that the scenes which are soon to crowd upon us would at last come very suddenly and swiftly as represented in the words of Scripture. And this is one of the reasons I say, hey, if you're really serious about getting your walk straight and you see how things are speeding up now, dragging your feet now is just plain spiritually stupid, for lack of a better word. And, you know, And this is why we gather as we do. And it says, well, she's then quoting, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But how, do you see what it says later on in that passage? In, what is it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Check it out. Because a lot of people, this is what you won't hear on, you know, the pulpits that talk about a seven-year trib or whatever. But it says, for your, you know, verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that's where all the Sunday keepers and the pre-trib preachers and the seven-year trib preachers stop. They won't go any further. Because it says next, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them and travails upon a woman, they shall not escape. Well, some of them preach that one, but the verse I mean they won't preach, actually, is verse 4. And you won't hear this from their pulpits because they'll have to explain themselves if they do. It says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. And but then the kids and, you know, and the adults are going to come up to the pastor and says, well, pastor, verse 4, can you explain that? Because since the day is coming as a thief in the night, and you tell us it's coming as a thief in the night to us, because they don't study prophecy and are not obedient, so it's going to come as a thief in the night to them. So if he says that it's not going to overtake you as a thief, he's going to have to explain that. He's going to have to say, well, the reason it doesn't overtake you as a thief is because you understand prophecy. You're obedient. You're walking with the Lord, and so you can't be caught off guard. And says, well, Pastor, we don't study prophecy. And according to the Ten Commandments, we're not very obedient either. And so he doesn't want to get himself in that trick bag, and so verse 4 never seems to reach those types of pulpits. Anyway, she goes on. She says, the Lord has set before me matters which are of urgent importance for the present time and which reveal into the future. The words have been spoken in a charge to me. Write in a book the things which thou hast seen and heard, and let it go to all people, for the time is at hand when past history will be repeated. I have been aroused at 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning with some point forcibly impressed upon my mind as if spoken by the voice of God. I was that just happened to me last night, by the way. I don't want to get into that because it's a personal thing, but this, we most of us have. No, I get the emails. I'm not the only one that has that happen. So she says, 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, she says, I was shown that many of our own people were asleep in their sins, and although they claimed to be Christians, they would perish unless they were converted. The solemn impressions made upon my mind as the truth was laid out in clear lines before me, I tried to bring before others that each might feel the necessity of having a religious experience for himself, of having a knowledge of the Savior for himself, of seeking repentance, faith, love, hope, and holiness for himself. See, a lot of people forget that. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My wife and I were talking about this earlier. Some people actually come up to us and say, well, how do you know that you have the real message or the real truth or the real Jesus? I said, does it matter? I mean, yeah, okay, to some extent it does matter, but it's Christians aren't saved because they're going to the right church. SDAs have got to grasp that, as well as Catholics. They have the exact same mindset now. You got to stay in the church to gain salvation, right? But it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're in a church and you don't know for a fact that it's got all the truth, hey, run with the truth you do understand. I mean, look at my wife and I. For 10 years after we left the Catholic Church, it took us 10 years to find out the real truth and finally start keeping Sabbath and stuff like that. But because we went to all these different churches, we kept thinking, this is the right church, we're in it right now, and we grasped the truth as best we can. But then every now and then the preacher would say something a little bit off kilter, and then we're out of there. We'd leave the church. That's how we grew. It's like the school of hard knocks, if you will. And then we eventually came to the faith we understand today. And so if somebody says, well, how do you know that you have the right truth? Look, you know, why don't you just hang with us for a little while and see the truth we have to share? And if you are going to grow further and you know, go even more so in the walk that we have, well, praise God. Go for it. And if you have something to share with us, okay. And some have tried that, but usually, you know, they want to get up there and declare themselves leaders, and they'll bring heresy to the forefront that has been so easily combated in the past. But, you know. So, let me just see if this goes much further, because we're already at 11 o'clock here. So let me let's see what next page. Oh, last page. So, perfect timing again. I like the way the Holy Spirit does this, because I don't like to go too far over. Okay, it says, I was assured that there was no time to lose. The appeals and warnings must be given. Our churches must be aroused, must be instructed, that they may give the warning to all whom they can possibly reach, declaring that the sword is coming, that the Lord's anger upon a prolific world will not long be deferred. I was shown that many would listen to the warning. Their minds would be prepared to discern the very things that it pointed out to them. I was just talking to a friend of mine that I was mentioning earlier by the name of Tony, eventually, because he was worried that he already, like, are you telling me that I accepted Mark of the Beast already because I go to church on Sunday? He says, not yet. But if you continue to go to church on Sunday, even though you know the Sabbath is the seventh day, the day is going to come when you're going to hear the message or hear the truth and understand that, yeah, I should be keeping Sabbath holy and I should not be keeping Sunday holy. And then if you decide to go ahead and keep Sunday holy anyway because you're afraid of the guillotine or afraid of losing your job, well, then you get the mark. But that has not yet come to fruition. I mean, they got to get the technology and all this stuff in place. Well, at least that's what I said 10 years ago. But the technology is in place now. So they can actually enforce the mark now. But they still got a couple of more, you know, T's the cross and a couple of I's the dot. Very little, in fact. So we ain't got a lot of time left. So anyway, she goes on to say, I was shown that much of my time had been occupied in speaking to the people when it was more essential that I should devote myself to writing about the important matters of Volume 4. That the warning must go where the living messenger could not go, and that it would call the attention of many to the important things to occur in the closing scenes of this world's history. As the condition of the church and the world was opened before me, and I beheld the fearful scenes that lie just before us, I was alarmed at the outlook, and night after night, while all the houses were sleeping, I wrote out the things given me of God. Yeah, how many of us have had dreams about nighttime, going around trying to tell the truth while people are snoring? Anyway, she says, I was shown the heresies which are to arise, the delusions which will prevail, the miracle-working power of Satan, the false Christ that will appear, that will deceive the greater part even of the religious world, and that would, if it were possible, draw away even the elect. Is this the work of the Lord? I know that it is, and our people also profess to believe it. The warning and instruction of this book are needed by all who profess to believe the present truth. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. Hold on a second here. What's this? I don't know. Where's this from, Ace, that you sent me? Hold on. Oh, the Day Star? Okay, it says, by this time, the 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. Oh, I did. I talked about it earlier. It says, okay, and on their foreheads was written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious... Yeah, hold on a second, Fran. And a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. At our happy holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us and to throw us in prison. And when we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord and the wicked would fall helpless to the ground, then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God had loved us who could wash one another's feet and salute the holy brethren with a holy kiss, and they worshiped at our feet. So amen. Yeah, so that's about when the time the rainbow comes overhead and all this other stuff. So amen. Yeah, and it's neat that we put our hands forth in faith. It's not like we're all that, you know, and we're going to stand there and says, I declare unto you, you know, like the sons of Sceva, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Oh, wait a second. I know Jesus. I heard of Paul, but who are you guys? And, of course, the demon just knocked those guys around for a little bit and sent them out of the house naked because they had no faith in Christ. They had faith in Paul. And this is not what the Gideon Band's about. They're going to have faith in Christ. And when they put forth their hand, it's in the name of Jesus Christ because they are the Gideon Band. They have the ability to stand in a way to glorify Christ. So again, I hope, pray that you are blessed. If you can kneel.